We do appreciate everyone's presence today. We do have a number who are visiting with us. We're really glad that you're here. We hope to be able to meet you and greet you personally before you have to leave today. If you're looking for a congregation to be a permanent member of, considering the church here at Oak Mountain, we welcome the opportunity to talk with you about that. We may be able to answer questions that you have, and just consider that as well. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We studied 2 Corinthians in our auditorium class recently, the last quarter, but these last four chapters skimmed over so quickly. We covered them all in one class. And I felt like, well, we need to go back and just pick up on a few passages that are outstanding and spend a little bit more time with them. And we're going to do a little bit of that today. I just begin by asking if there is something in your life that makes you a little bit proud of yourself. And maybe you're a little boastful about that at times. It might be something that you achieved, something that you accomplished. Maybe you made the game-winning shot in the championship game. And, you know, you feel a little bit special about that. And people brag on you and you're a little bit boastful about that. And whenever you think about it, you feel good about yourself. And whenever those kinds of conversations take place, when people talk about what they've achieved and we're in a little bit of a one-upmanship situation, you bring that up. You know, I scored the winning basket in the championship game. And, you know, you kind of exalt yourself a little bit because of that. Or maybe it's something that you achieved in your career. Maybe it's a position that you hold in the company. And you talk to people and you think, well, don't they know they're talking to the president of the company? Or maybe it's some distinguished award that you've been given. Maybe it's something that you achieved in some other way, something that you earned in some other field. Maybe educationally you've been outstanding and you've been able to achieve in that area. It might be somebody that you know. Don't they know that I know this person over here? And when those kinds of conversations take place, you know, you're sure to mention, well, my grandfather was, or my father was, or I've got an uncle who did this, or an aunt who did that, or so it might be somebody that we know or somebody that we're related to. And so we have these things in our lives, whether it's an achievement or something that we've earned or somebody that we know, some sort of circumstance that makes us feel a little bit special, maybe a little bit more special than the people around us. Well, Paul describes an experience that he had that no one would ever be able to one-up, you know. And so we get in those conversations and this fella, he says, well, you know, I did this. And this one says, oh, yeah, well, that's pretty good, but I did this. And we say, oh, yeah, well, that's pretty good, but I did this. Well, no one would ever be able to one-up what happened to Paul, what he experienced. He didn't like to talk about it very much, but on occasion, or at least on this occasion, he felt it necessary to talk about this experience. And sometimes it is necessary for us to talk about our achievements or our credentials. And it is important that we establish the fact that I know what I'm talking about. And so Paul, in this particular situation, understood the need to do this, although he really didn't enjoy doing it. A number of criticisms had been made against Paul. His speaking technique was criticized. He must not have made a very good first impression on people because his bodily presence was weak. Or so that was the accusation that was made against him. He didn't have any letters of recommendation. Perhaps his meekness and gentleness had been confused for weakness. But Paul maintains in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians and verse 11 that he was not in the least behind even the most eminent apostles. He had seen the Lord. He spoke by inspiration what was revealed to him. He manifested the attitudes of Christ. He was completely committed to the spiritual well-being of those that he worked with. He had performed miracles. And in this passage before us, he had experienced a vision of the Lord. Again, Paul believes it's necessary to describe this occasion because of these accusations. People were trying to to eliminate, negate, ruin the influence that he had with the Corinthians. And so they made this charge, these charges against him. And so Paul understood, although it may appear to be boasting, and in some ways he may come off as foolish, he understood that it was necessary for him to establish his credentials and speak with authority and have people recognize that he spoke with authority. In fact, he is so self-conscious about this experience, and he's so self-conscious about speaking about this experience, that he describes it as if it happened to someone else. I know a man who experienced this, but as you go through the passage and then on into the next passage, it becomes clear that this actually happened to Paul, even though he didn't like to talk about it. And when he talked about it, he sort of deflected attention away from himself in the way that he describes it. And so he says in chapter 12, verse 1, boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable, but I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. He describes being caught up into paradise, caught up into the third heaven. Now we read about paradise in a couple of other places in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so we know that paradise is where Jesus is. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And if you look at Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus, if they were to remain faithful, God would grant to them the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so paradise is where Jesus is. Paradise is where the tree of life is. And so Paul is caught up, whether in the body or out of the body, whether it was what we might call an out-of-body experience, or whether his body was transported into heaven, he goes to where Christ is. He goes where the tree of life is. Either way, whether it is in the body or out of the body, the experience was real either way. The third heaven, or paradise, as we said a moment ago, is where Christ is. And apparently the idea is something like this. The first heaven is where the clouds are. The first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the planets are and where the stars are. The third heaven is where God is, or where Christ is, or where the tree of life is. And so, as one writer says, he has transcended the limits of space in this experience. He's gone beyond what we know of, what we can see. He's transcended those limits and entered into the presence of the exalted Christ. He says, while in paradise, he heard things which he is not allowed to talk about. You know, Paul had experienced at least another vision of Christ. You remember on the road to Damascus, Paul is traveling along the road. About midday, the light shines down around him and the Lord speaks to him and the Lord appears to him. Now this experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 must have been even greater than that experience. Paul is all about talking about what happened on the road to Damascus. He doesn't have any hesitation at all telling people, now this is what I saw and this is what I heard. But in this experience, Paul sees something and hears something that he's not allowed to describe. And so it must have been something greater, something that even transcended his experience on the road to Damascus. Now imagine the kind of power that this vision must have had in Paul's life. How it must have inspired him when he was discouraged. And I imagine Paul is discouraged on occasion at least. He's discouraged because of the things that he has to endure, the persecution he has to endure, or the accusations from false brethren that he has to endure, the circumstances in life that he has to endure. And I imagine on occasion he becomes discouraged. But he must have remembered this experience from time to time. And that buoyed his spirit. It lifted him up. It inspired him to continue to work. It must have motivated him to press forward in hardship. It was a private experience. It happened only to him. And he must have thought about it often when he faced difficult circumstances. A lot of us would use an experience like this in a boastful way to promote ourselves. Let me tell you what happened to me. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I heard. And in a way, promote ourselves and advance ourselves in the opinion of others as a result of an experience like this. But Paul didn't like to talk about it. And he avoided talking about it. In fact, as far as I know, this is the only reference to it in Paul's writings. He goes on to say, I'd much rather talk about something else. If I'm going to boast, if I'm going to talk about my credentials, I would much rather talk about the next passage. And so let's begin in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about this experience in Paul's life. This thorn in the flesh. A passage that we might have studied and talked about and thought about on previous occasions. The thorn in the flesh, that particular description is a figurative expression, isn't it? I don't think that Paul is talking about a literal thorn that he has in the flesh that he just couldn't get out. Sometimes we might get a splinter, or we might step on a thorn, or we might have a thorn embed in our skin, and then, you know, get a pair of tweezers or something, we dig that out. I really don't think that's what Paul is talking about. It's a figurative expression suggesting something painful and uncomfortable, like a thorn or like a splinter would be in our flesh. And so it's something that's painful or uncomfortable, but not fatal. Now, nobody ever died from a splinter. Not fatal, but a continuing source of irritation and distress. In fact, he says, this thorn in the flesh tormented me. You know, it torments me. Or the footnote said, beats me or beats me up. It beats me up day after day after day. Or at least continually I have to deal with this and the torment that it inflicts on me. He also describes it as a messenger of Satan. And so this thing must have been a hindrance to his work. Satan is working on me. He's hindering me in some way. In some spiritual way, this is an obstacle to me. And so it not only was a challenge to him personally, but it distracted from preaching the way he wanted to preach. Or it took time for him to deal with. Took his attention away from his work. And so I really ought to be out there preaching and teaching, but I got to spend time dealing with this thorn in the flesh, and it's just hindering me. It's an obstacle to me from doing the work the way that I want to do it. Well, a lot of conjecture and a lot of explanations have been given, and people have conjectured a lot about exactly what this thorn in the flesh was. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I'll give you some suggestions that people have made. It's a long list. Some have suggested it's some kind of illness that he endured. If you look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says to them, you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which is a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel from God, as Christ Jesus himself. And so, at least on that occasion, he had some sort of bodily illness that maybe he got sick and had to stop traveling, just stay there in Galatia till he got well, but he took the opportunity to preach. But some sort of bodily illness or bodily ailment, and people have thought, well, maybe it's something like that. Maybe this thorn in the flesh is something connected with a bodily illness. And so they've suggested epilepsy, hysteria, headaches, severe eye trouble, malaria, fever, leprosy, earache, gallstones, gout, rheumatism, sciatica, gastritis, lice, deafness, dental problems, or speech impediment. And so those are suggested identifications. Some people believe it's just persecution or opposition to the gospel that Paul has to put up with over and over and over. He goes to this city, preaches for a while, he's persecuted. He goes to another city, preaches for a while, he has to leave that town because of opposition. Some have suggested that it may have to do with the unbelief that he finds among his Jewish brethren. Well, he does say in Romans chapter 9, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who don't believe. And so this is a great trouble to him, his Jewish brethren that turn away from Christ. And so people think, well, maybe that is the thorn in the flesh that he has to deal with. Some have suggested impure temptations of the flesh or carnal lust. And so this temptation continues to plague Paul day after day or time after time as he continues his work. Guilt over his previous persecution of Christians. Some believe that it might be a particular person. He describes it as a messenger of Satan. And so there may be a person out there that continually causes Paul some frustration and aggravation and problem. Now, obviously, I think some of those explanations are better than others, but the truth is we just don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. We just don't know. Well, that leads me to two or three observations. One is, when we focus on trying to fill in the gaps in the text, we're likely to miss the point that God wants us to see. Now, we have a tendency to do that. Here's sort of an omission in the text, at least as far as our curiosity is concerned. We sure would like to know what that thorn in the flesh is. And so we spend time, hour after hour, day after day, trying to figure out exactly what it was. And all the time we're doing that, we're missing the point that God really wants us to see about this passage. Now, we don't want to discourage the search for full understanding, but we need to keep our attention on the message revealed. And so, even though we might spend some time trying to search out an answer to this, when we see that there is no clear answer, okay, that's not what God wants us to know then. He doesn't want us to know what this is. He must want me to know something else from this text. So I need to draw my attention back to the text and what it does reveal so that I'm sure to see what God wants me to see. The second observation is that the fact that the thorn is not identified specifically really works to our advantage. You know, if Paul, let's say his thorn in the flesh was deafness, just to pick one of these possible suggestions. So let's say somebody who's seriously ill might say, well, you know, I've got a lot worse than Paul. You know, Paul didn't have to put up with what I have to put up with. And so what he says in this particular passage, really, I can't relate to that at all. And so the fact that we don't know really works to our advantage as we study this particular passage. And then the third observation is that our thorns, you know, we all have some sort of obstacle, some sort of source of aggravation or something like that that prevents us from developing spiritually or accomplishing spiritually what we would like to experience. And so our thorns would include anything that tests our faithfulness to God. Now, Paul was able to recognize his thorn. This is a thorn in the flesh that I have to deal with. Do we recognize our thorns? You know, the thorn that we have that prevents us from developing spiritually or accomplishing spiritually what we need to accomplish. What might our thorns consist of? Well, anything that tests our faithfulness to God, anything that would draw us away from faithfulness. It might be a circumstance in our life that produces sinful attitudes, such as anger or bitterness or lust or pride in Paul's case. This thorn was given to Paul so that he wouldn't become proud. It's hard for us to imagine Paul becoming proud, but that's what he says. This was given to me so that I might not exalt myself. Or in our case, it might be something like jealousy or a person that frustrates us. Do you work with somebody that it just gets under your skin? And you have to deal with this person on a regular basis. And every time you deal with that person or you have a meeting with that involves that person, I just could scream. Well, that's Paul's situation. I deal with this thorn in the flesh, and it's just a frustration to me day after day after day. Or maybe it's some other situation that is sort of repetitive in your life that might create in you some sinful attitude, anger or bitterness or lust or pride or jealousy. It might be an illness or bodily ailment that tests your faith. You know, things happen to us or to our loved ones, and that might produce in us doubt. It has produced in some people just a denial of faith altogether. And so here's this challenge to them, that this obstacle to their faith that they have to deal with on a continual basis. It may be an experience that creates doubt and a struggle to maintain faith. It may be something we want to achieve that makes us lose focus on spiritual duties and developing, and that produces frustration. And so I would really like to accomplish this, and sometimes I get caught up in accomplishing that, and you know, all of a sudden I find that I'm not concentrating on spiritual devotion, I'm not reading my Bible like I should or praying like I should, and I get so aggravated with myself. I wish I didn't have that desire so I could focus on these spiritual things. It might be a specific temptation, greed or materialism or lust or alcohol. And so I've got to deal with this lust problem that I've got, or I've got to deal with this alcohol that problem that I've got. I've asked the Lord to take that away from me, but I still have to deal with it. Any circumstance in life that proves to be a source of frustration or aggravation or discomfort or pain, whether emotional or physical, and that hinders us spiritually. Now, Paul knew exactly what his thorn in the flesh was, and he was able to deal with it. He knew what it was. He was able to deal with it. How about us? How about you? How about me? Do you know what your thorn in the flesh is? Unless we identify it, we really are not going to be able to deal with it effectively. Let's just make a few applications. Let's ask, why are these thorns given? Now, that's Paul's word. Did you see that in verse 7? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, this wasn't just a coincidence. This was no accident that Paul experienced this thorn in the flesh. He says, this was given to me. And so, why are these thorns given to us? Well, Paul's thorn guarded him against sinful attitudes and actions. In Paul's case, as we've indicated thus far, the thorn helped prevent pride, to keep me from exalting myself, is what he says. Was there a tendency in Paul to think more highly of himself than he ought to think? That's Romans chapter 12, and Romans chapter 12, I think that's verse 3, that we ought not to think of ourselves as more highly than we ought to think. And was there a tendency in Paul to do that? Well, Paul was a Pharisee, wasn't he? He grew up in a Pharisee, and we know that Pharisees had a tendency to think more highly of themselves than they ought and to look at others with contempt. He had very sophisticated training at a very high level in the Jewish religion. He had impeccable credentials. He mentions those in Philippians chapter 3, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And so did Paul have a tendency to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And then add to these the experience we just mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, caught up in the third heaven, caught up into paradise, and perhaps Paul would have exalted himself. But a thorn was given to him to keep that from happening. Why are these things given to us? To keep sinful attitudes and actions away from us. A thorn could work in the other direction, of course. It could produce sinful attitudes in us. Paul might have resented it. He might have become angry about it. Or it broke it out in some other sinful attitude or action. But he's wise enough to understand the good that's accomplished by the thorn. And I wonder if we understand those things. Or do we, in all difficult circumstances, react in a sinful way? Is that the way we react to difficult circumstances? Now, we face some sort of obstacle or difficulty or injury or illness or financial setback or whatever it might be, and I just get mad about it every single time, you know. Are we wise enough to see this is producing good in me in some way? And so deal with it in that way. Let's not, in all difficult circumstances, react in a sinful way. The thorn also helped Paul understand that he depended on God's gracious provision. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, we know those words. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't say I can do all things. That kind of be a boastful attitude. I can do anything I want to do. No, I can do all things, but it's through Christ who strengthens me. So Paul understood that he needed the gracious provision of God. Over in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, in all this we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not just that we're more than conquerors, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so these thorns that highlight our weaknesses make us understand that we depend on the gracious provision of God to achieve, especially spiritually speaking. And so let's just make three observations at this point. Our thorns highlight our weaknesses. What do our thorns do for us? They highlight our weaknesses. You know, we want to conceal our weaknesses. We don't want anybody to see them. We don't even want to see them ourselves. We don't want to see our own weaknesses. And so we conceal them, maybe conceal them from ourselves. We rationalize our weaknesses. I've got a temper problem, but you know, she made me do it. We rationalize our weaknesses. And if somebody points our weakness out to us, we resent it. And all we want is for somebody to take it away. I knew a preacher when I was just starting preaching, and he was a little older than I, but he was getting started as well. Got in his car one day to ride with him somewhere, and he put a cassette tape. This is how long it was. Had a cassette tape player in his car. He put in a cassette tape of himself preaching a sermon. He's listening to himself. Well, that's the last thing I want to do. I don't want to listen to myself. I said, why are you listening to yourself? He said, well, if I can pick up on something I don't do very well, maybe I can do that. I can see that. I can do it better. I can get better at it. You know, most of us, we want to conceal our weaknesses. He wanted to know his weaknesses so that he could improve them. And I thought that was a little unusual. Certainly not like I am. I don't want to hear myself. But it might help me if I did. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our thorns in the flesh. If we recognize them, they may actually help us in some way. That's the case with Paul. It helped him, kept him from exalting himself, which is the second observation. If they do nothing else, they will help us to keep from thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. If we understand that we are weak, we are less likely to become proud. Galatians 3, verse 12, I believe Bryce included this in his comments today, that we are to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and patience. 1 Peter 3, in verse 8, he says that we are to cultivate we are to be humble in spirit. 1 Peter 3, in verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility. Proverbs 6, in verse 16 says, There are six things the Lord hates. What's the first one? Haughty eyes. The Lord hates a proud look or haughty eyes. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. And so these weaknesses, these thorns in the flesh, whatever they might be, help to keep us humble. Help if we understand that we are weak, it'll help us not to exalt ourselves. We're not nearly as strong as we might think we are. Do you think you're strong? Well, for how many years can you prolong your life? 90 years? 100 years? Not very long. You know what I find interesting in our experience as human beings? A person can be in wonderful physical condition. He can exercise, or she can exercise, or eat a good diet, take good supplements and vitamins and things like that, and maybe work out a little bit and be strong. And we can be very careful. We can put our seatbelts on in our cars. We take all kinds of precautions. But we get a little microscopic virus, and it's over. We get a little bacteria, and we can't even see it. We're so weak, and our life comes to an end. I tell some people, sometimes, well, hey, you doing all right? I say, well, I think I'm doing okay, but hey, you never know what's going on in there. That's true, isn't it? You never know what's going on in there. You see, I say how weak we are. We think we're strong, but we're weak. What about that temptation you just can't seem to shake? And so we think we're doing pretty well and spiritually speaking, and then when we're least expecting it, here comes that same old temptation, and wow, I got to deal with that again? I thought I'd put that behind me. We're weak. What about that person who continually antagonizes you? What about that piece of machinery that aggravates you, and every time you got to deal with that copier, you just want to kick it and say bad things, you know? We're not that strong, are we? We're weak. And so no matter what we've achieved, our situation in life, our degree, our money, our power, we're not that strong. We have weaknesses. And if we will see our weaknesses and acknowledge them, we're going to be better off. They're going to keep us humble. They help us realize that we are dependent on God's gracious provision. And so not only do our thorns in the flesh, whatever they might be, whatever our weaknesses are, not only do they highlight the fact that we are weak, they also highlight God's grace because they make us dependent on God's gracious provision who gives us life. Paul says, Acts 17:28, in Him we live and move and have our being. Who provides our food for us? Who gives us the clothing that we have? Who gives us the health that we enjoy? Who makes His sun to shine and His rain to fall? Well, all of those things are God's gift to us. This is God's gracious provision. And the sooner we realize that I'm not as strong as I think I am, and so I depend on God, the better off we're going to be. Who gave us our intellect? Well, I've been able to achieve this scholastically or whatever it is. Well, who gave you the ability to achieve intellectually? Who guided your life so that we have the opportunity to achieve? Now, the Bible says the mind of the man plans his steps, plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Who brought you to a point in your life where you were able to do whatever it is that you've done? When everything goes well for us, we have a tendency to forget God and drift away from Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God warns the Israelites, when you come into the land that God has promised to give you, and you find houses full of good things which you didn't fill, and hewn cisterns which you didn't dig, and vineyards and olive trees which you didn't plant, and you eat and are satisfied, watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt. You see, when things are going well, we have a tendency to forget about God. But when we have to deal with thorns in our life, when we have to deal with obstacles, when we have to deal with all these things that remind us of our weakness, then it helps us to depend on God and God's grace. helps us to stay faithful to God if we think about them in the right way. Now, that's the key, isn't it? If all we do is react, you know, badly to difficulties in life, well, then they're not going to help us. But if we can think about them in the right way, well, then they can produce benefit to us spiritually. Is there one difficulty in particular that continually disturbs you? You've prayed about it, and yet it continues to plague you. Perhaps these things will help if we think about them in a different way, so that they help us rather than harm us. They make us turn back to God, rely upon His grace to carry us through, not to take them away, but to give us the strength to endure, so that in the end, it's God who is glorified. When we're weak, we are made strong because of the grace that God supplies to us. Well, that's the lesson for today. If you're here and you're not a Christian, but you'd like to become a Christian, we can help you with that. If you're a believer in Jesus as the Son of God, if you're ready to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized in Christ, into Christ, and begin a life of service. If you've already done that, if you've already become a Christian, but you're not faithful in your life, well, repent of the sin that's in your life. Repent of that. Confess it, and God will forgive. If we can help you in some way today, we invite you to come as we stand and sing together.